Okay, hello again. Thanks for coming back. It's always a pleasure to come serve in the South. I always have a warm spot in my heart for the Deep South, which is funny because I'm not from here, right? We sat down for dinner the other evening, and there was a dear brother who was born and raised down here in the South, and he found out I was from Iran, and he turned to my wife, and he goes, "And where are you from?" And she said, "I'm from Russia." And he goes, "Boy." I loved his reaction. I said, "I love the South." And so he's a dear brother in the Lord. Yeah, I'd be surprised too, right? What's an Iranian and a Russian doing together? They must be on some watch list, right? With all the theories we hear in the press. So praise the Lord. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for calling people out of many nations, many tribes, many tongues, and above all, giving us your Son, that we may know him, saving us through him and his finished work and his blood, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain. You saved us. And now you ask us to follow you. Help us to do that rightly, and to help us to preach it rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, give me the Holy Spirit for the preaching. Here's the message. In two words, today's message is follow me. Now, that might sound familiar. Some of you might remember that those were the words that I used, the words of Jesus, that I used to give you my testimony. Remember it back then? It was Matthew chapter 4. Though I won't be giving my testimony today, today's message is really about following Christ, discipleship of following him and what that means and what that looks like in the scriptures. And what we had covered in my testimony were two examples of follow me. The first in the Gospels are in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had said to Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's Matthew 4, 18 and 19. Furthermore, he goes on in the same chapter to call two others. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We read over these verses, and we're very quick to look at them and read them as though they're just a story sometimes. Now, I'm not accusing you. If anything, I'm confessing. It's only after some careful study, examination, and really the Lord burdening our heart for, "Lord, why are you telling us this? What are the small details relevant, and why are they? What are they about? Why are they mentioned? Why are they relevant today?" that these men left the boat and their father and followed you. And all of these are relevant today. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, right? It's divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. These words are in here, and the account of what they left is in here for us to consider what we may have to leave to follow Christ, to be a disciple. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation, right? I'm talking about your sanctification, your discipleship, your willingness to follow him. Many of us go out there, and because of the false denominational groups that exist out there and the different gospels, and I'm not going to name any, many of us go out there and we actually profess to people, I've done it before, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ," right? Because there's no mistaking that, what that means, right? This one's a follower of Jesus. He's not of Saul, he's not of Paul, he's not of Peter, he's a follower of Jesus, right? Christ is not divided. Outside of sectarianism, I have given this as an account for the question that has been asked to me, "What is your faith?" I'm a follower of Jesus, right? Now, I'm saved by the finished work of the cross. We covered this in the first meeting, how you can know that you're saved in 1 John, and how many religions in the world are do, 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 and the Christianity is done. Finished at the cross. We covered this in the first meeting. Today's meeting goes further into the following and the discipleship, and the willingness to lay down something and follow Christ. And when we study this, we find the words "follow me" are in all four Gospels. And in all four, it's giving some account of what was being left to follow this man, Christ. Something was left. These men leaving the boat and their father was just the initial thing. very practically to apply it to your life, their boat, their operation with fishing was for them their lifeblood and their way of means of providing for them and their families. Now, I'm not telling you don't provide. Far be it from me to tell you don't provide and don't labor, right? But what if the Lord were to call you to follow Him and be in the Lord's work and to follow Him more completely? Would you leave your fishing operation to follow Christ? These men did. The promise was if they would follow, that Christ would make of them fishers of men. A brother asked in the last meeting, is there a one-sentence way to share your faith and to see people come to Christ? And we talked and laughed together about how people have been searching for this for years. Well, here is discipleship. I will make of you fishers of men. Evangelism, I will make you fishers of men. Christ promising, I will make you fishers of men. And there's a command, follow me. If you want to be a fisher of men, the thing you ought to have as your goal in this life as a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. And then you study the life of Jesus and you apply it in every way that you can according to the scriptures, rightly dividing the word. Now, you may look at this and say, these men were apostles. These men were apostles, and the men that came after them in the New Testament, also some of them, not all, but some of them also apostles, right? Why should I follow them? Do you remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11? Do you remember the words of what he said? He said, be ye followers of me. This is Paul speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also a follower of Christ. I'm having trouble finding the exact verse. I have to quote it from memory by God's grace. Does anyone know the verse number? 1 Corinthians 11. I had it highlighted in my notes, but I don't have... Huh?
Verse 1.
Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, of course, I can't find it because I'm in 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And what I quoted to you, what I read to you, imitate me, is the New King James. It's the Old King James that says very simply, be ye followers of me, Paul speaking, even as I am also a follower of Christ. And so you see, the idea here is that it's not just for the apostles. It's for the church. And Paul would go on in Corinthians to say that these things I'm telling you as a pattern to teach to all the churches and every church, right? And not to mention in 1 Corinthians, we also find the head covering, which we hold to as a doctrine that is for today as well, right? And being a follower of Christ, I mean, I just don't know how we could be a Christian and try to and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple and a follower. I'm going to live for Him, I'm not going to live for myself. But this is for the apostles and not for me. I won't have to leave anything to follow Christ. That's not in the Gospels. And again, I'm not talking about your salvation. That comes by faith. But I'm talking about who are you going to follow in this life? You're going to have works for somebody. Is it going to be for you or is it going to be for God? You're going to have time after your salvation. If you're not the thief on the cross, in all likelihood, you'll have some time. Yeah, some people get saved on their deathbed. But you're going to have some time. And your time, you're going to have decisions on what you do with it. Are you going to spend that time here on earth for you, living for yourself and the will and the lusts of men and in the flesh? Or are you going to live for the will of God and live in the Spirit for Christ, be a follower of Christ? You're going to have a decision to make. I thought a little bit last night about whether I should share this story. In 1 Corinthians, if you'll go to chapter 2, it talks about those who don't live for Christ, whose works are wood, hay, and stubble. And verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work which is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There are people who are going to live their life out for waste, who aren't going to do things for God in this world. And their work will be burned up. And this is the story I wondered if I should share with you. I won't tell you where it comes from, because in all honesty, the family that is involved in this, it is utterly embarrassed about it. So I won't tell you what state, what locale, what location, or what name. I'll just tell you this story. Word came to us to pray for someone was on their deathbed. Someone was about to die. And some had wondered about his salvation. He hadn't been a very good follower of Christ. And he was on his deathbed, and some were shocked to hear that he was a believer. The years ago, he had believed. And what had happened was he didn't forsake something to live for Jesus. I can't say that. I don't know. Maybe he forsook something. I don't know. But it made a lot of people doubt. And on his deathbed, this was his cry. He was like the guy whose work was going to be burned up. On his deathbed, this was his cry. And when I heard it, I about wept for him. He, in his final moments, he said, "I don't have anything to give Jesus except my soul, except my soul." He was weeping in regret. It was so sad. Don't be that guy. And my hope in sharing his story with you is maybe he'll have some tiny reward in heaven out of you hearing his story and repenting. But the Lord one day may say, "Here's some reward, even after you died." You see how gracious the Lord is to reward him with something. That was his cry on his deathbed. "I don't have anything to give Jesus." Now, maybe he has something, especially when he was first saved. Maybe he was on fire for God and sharing a little bit. I don't know. I don't know him. But I know a lot of people were worried about him. They were shocked to hear he'd believed years ago, but he hadn't followed. And they were heartbroken. Let me encourage you with another story. There was a man who got saved in the assemblies. And this is a good story, so I'll tell you where it comes out of. It comes out of Omaha. We're no better than you in our flesh in Omaha. We're no better. This brother got saved years ago before I got saved. Years and years ago, he got saved in Omaha. And the fruits for that brother's life can be seen in Omaha today. But it wasn't always that way. And as I share the story to encourage you, if you're not following Christ, that you can, and you should, right? Here's the story of the brother. He got saved, and the saints say he was brightly saved. This is the words used by an elder to describe this man. He was brightly saved. But he continued to live in sin. He continued to not follow Christ. He continued to not follow Christ in every way and area of his life that he could. And then one day, by the grace of God, he repented. And he started to follow Christ more wholeheartedly. He started to actually labor, to leave things, leave boats, leave fish nets, leave his mother and father, if must be, to follow Christ, to become a fisher of men. The result today of his following is the assembly we had in Omaha. So many families in those pews, you would say, "Oh, I remember our brother Bill. Man, you couldn't meet him and not hear him tell you about Jesus." It's such an encouraging story. But in the beginnings of it, there was unrepentantness. And there has been in my life. I'll confess my own sins. I'm not so quick to follow Christ in every way. God has taught me a more perfect way to die to self. And I'm still learning more and more every day. This man started wrong. And he repented. And he left things. He followed Christ. And God has given him an amazing harvest of fruit in Nebraska. His spiritual children, now we're all spiritual children of God, but if he is one of the men who was planting, watering, giving the gospel, raising up his family in the fear of the Lord, doing all these things for sake of following Christ, his spiritual children are in the assemblies and scattered around Omaha today. Oh, I never met him in person. He was dead before I came to the assembly saved. He'd already passed away, but I got to see tons of fruit that was there on account of his following. It was amazing, the fruit that was there. And you know what they would tell me about the brother? They'd say, would that you could have met this brother. You would have loved him, Ali. He exuded Christ in every way. Let that be an encouragement to you. He didn't begin that way. He didn't begin for years. There was worry, a worrisome pattern. Although brightly saved, a worrisome pattern. And so if you haven't been following Christ, I want you to look at these two stories. The man who died on his deathbed, I got nothing to give Jesus but my soul. And the man who died, and the fruits of his life can be seen to this day. Both professed with the mouth to know Christ. But one's work will be burned up like fire. And with my sharing with you his story, I hope that God will give him more reward. You have a decision to make. You have to let God work in your life. You know what's amazing about these words, follow me? Is that not only does it come with the most amazing promise this side of heaven, that he will make of you fishers of men, but that in these words, we have them repeated continually through the Gospels, and we see through the journey of the Gospels the different things that were left to follow Christ, and as we look at them and apply them, it pretty much is almost as if God, through the Scriptures, is calling the church in America today to forsake and follow. It's amazing. You don't believe me? I'll show it to you from the Scriptures. That's the whole point. I've got them written down. Twice in Matthew 4, he calls some people to follow him, right? Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The apostles, they leave their boat, the fishing, and the second group of two leave the boat and their father and follow Christ. Notice, you may have to leave business and family to follow Christ. Now, I thought about this last night. Far be it from me to tell you to leave your wife or your husband, right? You're not getting out that easy, right? I'm just praying. I'm just kidding. Marriage is a blessing. It is a tremendous blessing. Now, I'm not telling you to forsake your wife. I'm not telling you to forsake your family responsibility. They were leaving their father to follow Christ. They weren't leaving their wife, right? And so, and the Scriptures tell you, if you're saved, you were married, and you get saved, stay married. Stay married, the Scriptures tell you. And so that's not what this is about. This is about, are you willing to hate mother and father for sake of loving Christ, right? I personally really have this to wrestle with. Right? My parents would have me, if they could have their way, they would have me preach to no one. Now, I love them, I honor them, but I love Christ more. And I preach, right? And I'm growing in repentance in this. I'm growing. God will grow you in repentance and following Christ more and more and more. It's not that one day you're not a follower and the next day you're Saul becoming Paul. It tends to be a process as you're willing to lay these things down. And as I said, this really takes on a pattern of what we see in America today with the church. And the things that are left in the Scriptures are similar things that we struggle with, right? What do we have in America that we hold near and dear? We have some of our freedoms here. Now, I'm not saying you have to leave your freedoms, right? But you're going to follow Christ. He's going to be the Lord and saying what you do. So in all the freedoms afforded you here, you may not exercise many of them for sake of following Christ. Right? And so, what else do we wrestle with here? Money is probably the biggest thing we wrestle with in this country. We're tremendously wealthy. Tremendously wealthy. And this can be a huge stumbling block. We're going to see that in the Scriptures. In fact, I think I'll just tell it to you right now. Money is a tremendous stumbling block. And Jesus would tell two people regarding this follow me command. It would be Matthew 9 would be one of the first ones. In Matthew 9, Jesus tells who to follow him? The man who authored this gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. So Matthew 9, 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Again, a story we could just read and continue. But consider that this tax collecting business was a thriving, lucrative operation. It was a license to print money. And not the fake money we have today. The fiat currencies, silver, gold. Imagine if today I gave you a license from an emperor to go collect silver and gold for the emperor, and you would get a cut of it. He left it without a word. So he arose and followed him. Jesus didn't even promise him. In this text, we don't even see a promise of why. It's not even said, I will make you fishers of men. There's just two words. Follow me. Oh, you could, it's almost as if we're Matthew today. We're wrestling with the same thing. On one end, you have a thriving, lucrative business operation or even a dream of having one. And on the other end, two words. Follow me. You can't serve God and money, right? Jesus teaches that you can't serve both. Not saying you can't have money, and it's the love of money that's a root of evil. But the scripture is very clear. Something was left to follow Christ, right? He left a very thriving, lucrative operation. In fact, they would have been making enough money to the point that it was, for some of these sinners, worth bearing the shame of the Pharisees for them being tax collectors because they were making money. It was a case of, I don't care how they look at me because I'm making money. In fact, they treat me wrong, I'll knock on their door and say, pay up. It was a license to print money. He leaves it. He follows Christ. Was it worth it? Look at the title of the book you're reading. Matthew. Did God honor this man? Did the Lord honor this man? The first book in the New Testament. Matthew. I wonder if Matthew had any idea. The canon, by the time he died, the canon was probably not all assembled yet. I don't know. I don't have the exact dates to quote you. I wonder if he ever imagined, on account of following Christ, leaving tax collecting, Matthew, the Lord is going to author a gospel by your hand, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to put it first in the New Testament. 400 years of silence, and then the New Testament, beginning with the book of Matthew. As you consider what you are wrestling with to leave, to follow Christ, to be a disciple, consider that the very book you're holding is a testament that it's worthwhile. And the name of Matthew on this gospel. This is amazing. I think at the resurrection when we meet this brother and he finds out, if he didn't already know, when he finds out the first book of the New Testament, he'd say, "Oh, I never knew. Perhaps he'll say that. What great grace. One of the main points I want you to leave out this door today with is this. It's worth leaving to follow Christ. Whatever it is, it's worth leaving. Matthew left tax collecting, money. We wrestle with that in this country more than anyone else. We wrestle with it. Some say we're the church of Laodicea, the church that seems like it has everything as far as financially being set. Many churches overseas don't even have a building to meet. The churches in Iran are meeting in underground. It looks to you like a small group in a home, right? And so, consider leaving something to follow Christ. It will be worth it. And the more precious it is, the more lucrative it is, the greater it is, perhaps the greater the reward. He left tax collecting, and he authored a gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord honored him. That's Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 16 continues with the same command of following Christ. There, Christ says in verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples. Notice, this is for the followers, right? These are for the ones that are wanting to follow him, his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So there it is. If anyone desires to come after Jesus, he must deny himself. That means say no to what you want. Take up his cross and follow Christ. A brother very aptly put it to me. When we were talking about this scripture, a brother in Iowa, he said, Ali, what is the cross but death? What is the cross but death? Now for us, the power of God too, right? Because Christ was on it. But for you to take up your cross, you know, isn't going to be salvation. It was him taking up the cross. Our cross, he bore it. Our sins nailed to the cross, right? But for you to take up your cross is death to self. It's still a symbol of death. You must die to self if you want to be a disciple of Christ. This is very difficult. Very difficult. You know, I think in the poorest regions of India and the poorest regions of Africa, not to say they have no temptation, they struggle. I heard the prosperity gospel is sweeping across Africa. Pray for repentance. Pray for it. But in the poorest regions of the world, where there isn't a land of opportunity, where there isn't opportunities for making businesses and opportunities for having ideas and opportunities for getting out there and earning a big income and establishing a mansion for yourself in the parts of the world where this is not even an option, they don't struggle with this as much as we do. It's easy to crucify thyself and leave a hut to follow Christ, maybe, right? But it's difficult if you have great possessions. It's difficult for us. You don't even have to be rich sitting here today. No. No, this is for every single one of you, you and me both. Right? It's so difficult to follow Christ, to leave where you are in a position of opportunity to follow Christ. And I'm speaking to you with a little bit of experience in this, just a little bit. When you desire to follow Christ, the opportunities that will begin to open up for you to not follow him and to consider to continue to pursue your dreams will be amazing. Will be utterly amazing. I've seen it more than once. I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of others as well. There's a brother and sister that are elders at an assembly, and they started to be called into ministry. They started to consider that the Lord was calling them to bear even more fruit. Now, they were elders in an assembly, right? And the Lord was calling them to follow him even more closely. Can you imagine? Right? I'm not even an elder, right? Most of you sitting in here today aren't even an elder or a pastor or anything like that. This couple was starting to be burdened by God to follow Christ more wholeheartedly. And the pattern that continued to take place in their life was one in which as they were nearing more and more to leave things to follow Christ, the opportunities that were opening to them were numerous. All of a sudden, businesses would call and say, we want to put you at the head of this business to manage this for us. We got a ground floor entrepreneurial opportunity here, and we want you to be one of the founders with us, right? I looked at the brother, what business experience do you have? Really, none. What's going on here? What's going on, right? And I know another brother who's experienced this. I know a brother who was being a separate brother who was being called to ministry, and on the eve of going into one of the ministry opportunities he was being called to, he was offered a job offer that was somewhere between 3 and 4 times what he had previously made in his salary. It broke his heart. Said, I'm just being called into ministry. I could have used this money in the past 10 years, right? Even for the glory of God. And now I'm being called into ministry, and this company was giving this brother a job offer for hundreds of thousands. And if it's not clear to you, I'm trying to make the case clear. Some of you are not willing to follow Christ, to go into the process of discipleship, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, be death to self. I'm going to live for you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. Some of you are unwilling because you're holding on to something. You're holding on to some plan you have for yourself. You're holding on to some dream you have for yourself, some type of great hope or aspiration that you have that you want to do for you. And you might even be convincing yourself you want to do it for God. I did that for years. You may even be convincing yourself you want to do it for God. And you're holding on to something and you have it. I'm going to tell you something. When you start to take a step forward in faith and in repentance to follow Christ, to forsake, to deny thyself, leave what you want and go after what God wants for you, that very thing that you wanted, all of a sudden opportunities will start open up. You'll be amazed. Some people don't want to leave something to follow Christ. They don't want to go into the mission field, or they don't want to go into full-time work, or they don't want to go be an elder, or they don't want to leave here and go somewhere because maybe they'll have to quit their job. I'm going to use one example. Maybe they're getting paid $20 an hour, and they don't want to lose that. What's your price? What would it take to pay you to not follow Christ. Whether in dreams, hopes, aspirations, or money. Is it $25 an hour? Is it $35 an hour? Is it $45 an hour? Is it $50 an hour? What if someone paid you $100 an hour to stay and continue doing what you're doing and not follow Christ? Would you do it for $100 an hour? What if it was $1,000 an hour? What if it was $10,000 an hour? Would you take that money? Many of us would. I got news for you today. The devil's checkbook is open. The devil has seen, and he and his angels, the demons, they have seen what happens when people forsake, deny thyself, and follow Christ. And the God of this world, that is the devil, the God of this world will open doors for you. He'll give you job offers. He'll give you opportunities, and you'll look at it, you'll say, I don't even have the qualifications for this. He'll give you money. He'll give you the aspirations. He'll offer you everything to keep you from following Jesus, because that is ruin to the strongholds that the devil has erected. Is not the Gospel of Matthew ruin to the strongholds the devil had been erecting? And all these things, these men who left and followed Christ, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and continuing through the scriptures and epistles, and all that they left to follow Christ, was it not ruin? What about Paul? What about Paul? Did he not leave everything to follow Christ? Remember when we were in 1 Corinthians 4? I'm going to read you something. You know, we hear it often said, Paul provided for himself and many others. And it's true. There was that point in his life. And yet there was another point, at least at one point, in 1 Corinthians, there's another point where we see the struggles this man went through. All that he had left to follow Christ. Now these things, it's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf or against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So far, he's talking to the Corinthian believers. Then there's a contrast, and it shifts to his walk, his following. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. And here's what his condition was for following Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. You see, that's why you know it's for you too. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And in chapter 11, he would say, be ye followers of me, be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. You see the extent of the following? This is the perfect adhering extent of following. And one of the things I want to point out is for sake of his following, he was homeless. So the pattern is he would tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. And in his pattern at that point in life, there were times he provided for himself and many others. There's ups and downs in ministry. But at that point in ministry, the extent of his following, they were hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. And this was for sake of following Christ. Homeless, right? Some translations say no certain dwelling place. And it's of no coincidence that in Matthew 8, when the crowds followed Jesus, turn to Matthew 8, when the crowds, it said great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes followed him, okay? And then you go forward to verse 18, and when, this is Matthew 8, 18, and Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What did Paul say? We have no certain dwelling place. We are homeless. And then he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." For sake of following Christ, he was homeless. And anyone who would say this isn't accurate, his following was not accurate, would wrestle with Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, when Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And who does he say it to? To a man who said, "Teacher, I will follow you." Jesus gave him full warning. I'll give you full warning today. If you desire to follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to come at a cost. It's going to come at tremendous cost to you, friends. You'll have to leave something. In Matthew 4, twice they left the boat, and a second group their father. In Matthew 8, "Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me." He's telling a man, forget about seeing to the tending of the burial of your father. Follow me, he's saying. Matthew 9, the tax collector left tax collecting. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. Follow me. Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's going to cost you death to self to follow Christ. And in Matthew 19, to the man who thought he had everything, Jesus said, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How sad. He was deceived. I don't think this guy was saved. You know how I know? He stood there and he told Christ, "I've kept all these commandments." "Oh, really? Really? You've really kept these commandments? Really?" Right? And Christ put him to the test. The law was given for knowledge of sin. Christ put him to the test. He said, "Okay." Christ didn't argue with him. He said, "Okay, then go do all this. Go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." And he went away sorrowful. You can walk out those doors sorrowful. You can walk out those doors and regret it. And you could do it Sunday after Sunday. And you'll be laying on your deathbed. If you're a true believer, I don't know. You know. And God knows. He knows how to separate the wheat and the tares. But I pray that you would repent and follow Christ. That you would make your days count. And I'm going to warn you, as you begin to do this more and more, the devil will offer you everything. He'll offer you everything he can to keep you from following Christ. That's the last thing they need, is more followers of Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, the workers few. Pray, therefore, for your heavenly Father to send laborers into the harvest. That was the assessment of the gospel situation. It is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Many professing, but very few following. You know what Moody used to say? Moody used to say, if the church would but rise up, if the church would but rise up, we could evangelize the world in a generation. We could argue with it, and it's not scripture exactly, though it's not on scripture roll, but it's not scripture. And we could argue with Moody, but they tell me that man was filled with the Holy Spirit. They tell me that man walked humbly with God. And here he is, saying we could evangelize the world in a generation. What is evangelism but being a fisher of men? And how do you become a fisher of men but following Christ? If you follow Christ, God will make it count. He'll see whatever you sacrifice. I don't know how else to make this clear to you. I really don't. I pray the Lord does in his own way. And he speaks to every one of you. That he burdens your heart. That it's worth it. It's worth it to leave whatever's keeping you. Those disciples had fish nets. They were caught in their own fish nets. But they left. They immediately left and followed him. I don't think they ever imagined that we'd be reading these words today. The story of what they did. And they'll be seated on the 12 thrones of Israel. And Matthew, I think it's Matthew 19. Yeah, in fact, it's the same portion of Scripture. This is how I could perhaps convince you, friends, is with the Word of God here today. If you're doubting that it's worthwhile to follow Christ, well, the disciples doubted. And all that they left. In Matthew 19, Peter confronts Christ about it. Right? This is right after the rich man. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And this then came Peter's objection. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "And assuredly I say to you, that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now that's to them. There's 12 thrones and those seats are spoken for. What of you? Then Jesus speaks directly to you. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Whatever the devil's offering you, God will not double it. He'll give it to you 100-fold. It's worth it. Father God, we thank you. Lord, I've heard it said that to your right hand is treasures forevermore. That man Christ that sits at your right hand, who will be at the judgment seat, he'll be at the great white throne. He'll be at the mercy seat. He'll be at the judgment. He'll be handing out reward to those who have believed. And at the great white throne, many will be cast into the outer darkness who never believed. And then there's a reward, Lord. He's going to be there. He's going to be there. And he's going to give us treasure for our following. Each man's work will be burned if it's wood, hay, and stubble. Give us, Lord, gold, silver, and precious stones. We know you'll reward us 100-fold in this day and in the day to come, 100-fold. Help us to take the offer. Lord, I pray for everyone that's here today who's considering some ministry opportunity, considering a bivocational ministry, working and laboring with you, or even just laboring for you and living by faith. Lord, I pray for them. I've seen it firsthand, and I've seen it by the mouths of brothers and sisters. All that the devil will offer them to keep from following. And Lord, I pray that all the temptations, that all that the devil may offer these saints would fall on deaf ears, that in the end they would see that it'll all be burned up anyway. Better to turn it in now while you can and inherit 100-fold in the kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen.